So we're continuing on in our study of the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves in chapter 18, where Jesus has been arrested. He has been before Annas, he's been before Caiaphas, and now they're taking him to Pilate. That's where we find ourselves. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, he asked a particular question that's a really good question. He asked Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today is the truth. And the three particular points that we're going to be looking at is we're going to see that the truth is on trial, truth is questioned, and that people are sometimes willing to exchange the truth for a lie. So the text we're looking at is John 18, 28 through 40. I'm going to read that. You can follow along in your Bible. John 18, 28 through 40. And the Bible says, when they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, will you take him and judge him according to your law? Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So we start today kind of with the question, what is truth? And an even more poignant question perhaps is, what is the nature of truth? So in my study this week, I picked up a book that I bought many years ago, but I haven't looked at it in a while. And the title of the book is Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh and Sean McDowell. So in this book, one of the things that they discuss is the nature of truth. And so some of my sermon I gleaned from that book, and another one from another theologian who wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John, Gerald Borchert. But nonetheless, this was a really good book. If you haven't ever read that, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, you should look that up. So the question that they're asking in that book is, does truth even matter? Well, of course it does. Truth is actually the most important pursuit. Right? Following the truth, wherever it may lead, that's actually essential. But truth has to be grounded in reality. It has to be grounded in reality. And truth also matters to us in practical ways. Number one, in the practical way that truth matters to us, it matters for our daily lives. It's how we make sense of life, things that are true and things that are false. We can gauge how we should act and what we should do based on, is this true or is it not true? So truth matters for our daily lives. In our Constitution, it even says the pursuit of truth is correlated with happiness. So knowing truth, it fosters a sense of well-being within us because we can now know what is right and wrong. Science, the sciences also are truth-seeking. Now, some more so than others, but that's the idea. That's what science wants to find out, what's true and what's false, and they do that by seeking it. Knowledge is also a verifiable truth, right? What is true, what is not true. You can know these things. So truth is actually very valuable. It's intrinsically valuable for us. Truth also matters concerning evangelism and cultural engagement. If you and me, who are Christians, right? If we hope to represent Christ well and to share the gospel with our friends, neighbors, and family, we have to commit to explaining the truth, right? So what is truth? Well, truth corresponds with reality, right? By correspondence, we mean it agrees with something that's true. It agrees with something that exists. By reality, we mean that which is or that which exists. Aristotle suggests that a statement or belief can change from true to false only if that which it refers to actually changes. And what do we know about God? He's unchanging. Think about that. Paul Copan says, truth is a belief, a description or a story that matches the way things really are. That's the truth. Truth is also logical. Logic presupposes that truth is real. First principles are truths that cannot be denied. They're the starting point of all truth, right? You may have heard of the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction says that no two opposite statements can be true at the same time in the same sense. Can't be. Now, there's two ways to think about truth. There's a subjective truth and objective truth. Subjective truth claims, which I say is relativism, subjective truth claims have to do with personal preference or desire. In other words, if someone believes something is true, then it must be true for them. That's subjective. Subjective truth or relativism is always self-defeating. To be consistent, the relativist must say that nothing is objectively true. That's what a relativist says. Nothing is true. Relativism then leads to absurd logical outcomes. It leaves no room for morality, for ethics, or human value. Now, objective truth, on the other side of the coin, objective truths are true no matter what we prefer or no matter what we believe. Objective truth does not care what I think about it. It's true anyway. That's an objective truth. And truth is ultimately revealed in a person. Jesus Christ himself claims to be the truth. We read that from our text earlier today in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus claims to be the truth. What this means, if it's true, and I believe it is true, what this means is that it's impossible to know the truth apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is truth. It's not merely that Jesus has the answer to life questions as much as he is the answer to life's questions. Jesus does not give us merely abstract ideas about truth or that we can know him through creeds or formulas. Rather, we know the truth by knowing Jesus. One of his disciples, Thomas, doubting Thomas, asked Jesus, show us the way to the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So in our text today, we're going to explore three points for your consideration. We looked at them earlier. We're going to see the truth on trial. We're going to see that truth is questioned. And we will see that humanity is actually willing to exchange the truth for a lie. So y'all ready to begin? Everybody understand what truth is? Was that confusing to anybody? It was to me. No, it wasn't. So let's look at the truth on trial, verses 28 through 32. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "Will you take him and judge him according to your law?" Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." So the Jewish officials, they actually led Jesus away from the palace of Caiaphas, right, which was the official residence of the high priest. They led him away from there, and they led him to the praetorium. The praetorium is the official headquarters, the judgment seat, the command center of the Roman governing officials in Jerusalem. Now, in Judea and Samaria, the Roman governing authority's headquarters was normally located in Caesarea Maritima, which is Caesarea by the sea. But during festival periods, which always attracted huge numbers of visitors to Jerusalem, the governor would move his headquarters temporarily to Jerusalem. That's what you see here, because here's at the Feast of the Passover, and there's a ton of people there. And he did that because they needed to make sure that everything went smoothly, that there was no unrest. It seems ironic to me when I read this text that the Jewish leaders who were seeking the death of Jesus were unwilling to enter the praetorium because they would become defiled and could not partake of the Passover. That's ironic. Why? You can sense the irony, right? The hypocrisy that John is highlighting. The Jewish authorities were more concerned with the outward ceremonial law than they were with the inner attitude of their hearts, which proved to be murderous. Listen, religion without relationship will always end up being cold and calculating. Stiff formalism without grace will always lead to a certain legalism. And it's a legalism that Jesus actually speaks very harshly against. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts out of Matthew 23 where Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, the Jewish leaders here, having indicted Jesus at the hearing with the high priest, right? They're ready now to hand over Jesus to the Roman authorities. But they really didn't do a true indictment. But for Rome to take custody of the accused, the Jewish leaders are now going to have to provide a charge. What's he charged with? They can't just take him. There has this legal precedent. They have to do it the right way. That's why Pilate asked him the question, "What charge do you bring against this man?" Luke's gospel tells us that the meeting against Jesus led to charges of blasphemy against him. And why does that matter? It matters in this case because Rome would not care about the charge of blasphemy. They don't care. Somewhere along the way between the meeting with Caiaphas and taking him to Pilate and bringing them to him, right, the charges would be changed to treason. Why? Because treason was punishable by death in Rome. So the Jewish authorities did not have the ability to put somebody to death without the approval of Rome, so they had to trump up the charges, something worthy of a capital offense. You could go back and read Luke 23, 1 and 2, if you want clarification on that. So Pilate asked them, what are the charges? The Jewish leaders actually fail to level charges. They only have accusations. They didn't have a formal indictment. They only had accusations. They could only accuse Jesus of being an evildoer. But accusations without formal charges do not meet the burden of proof that Rome requires. Accusations don't get it done. Now, as we will see when we read the story further on, when the mob rule or lawlessness replaces law, decisions will be made that are unjust, and innocent men will actually be found guilty. This is certainly the case here. Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion were certainly unjust. And yet, this was the Father's plan. Jesus had to die a horrible death on the cross, the just for the unjust. Jesus, who was not guilty of any crime, would become the guilty one for our sake. The Apostle Paul records in 1 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Listen, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and as the Word of God, he himself is truth personified. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is truth personified. And here, what we're seeing in the text is that truth itself is on trial. But listen, self-righteous men, they don't care about truth. They feign a love for the truth, but only when that truth suits their purposes. Jesus, as the truth, he could have easily defended himself, as we talked about last week. He could have called down 12 legions of angels to defend him. He could have simply walked out of the proceedings unmolested, as we saw him do in other gospels, in other times. He could have done that because he is God incarnate. But rather, because of his great love for us, he chose to stay and suffer a humiliating and agonizing death on the cross so that men might be saved. That's what Jesus did. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the Jewish religious leaders, they had not met the burden of proof required by law. Rather, they only presented accusations and lies to further their own ends, which at the end of the day, their own end was power. They wanted to maintain control and have power over the people. And Jesus Christ was a threat to their power base. So Pilate tells them, because they really didn't bring any honest charges, Pilate tells them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." But the Jewish leaders knew that there was not enough evidence to convict Jesus of a capital offense, because Rome wouldn't allow him to kill him for blasphemy, right? He had to be something else. They knew they didn't have enough evidence, so what do? They appeal to a law that they actually despise, which is the one we've already talked about, right? They appeal to a law that they despise from Rome. What's that law? The Jewish leaders could not execute someone without approval from Rome. This is why they brought Jesus to Pilate. Convicting Jesus of some lesser crime did not give them what they wanted. What they wanted was Jesus dead. That's what they wanted. And for that to come to pass, they needed Pilate to approve it. Jesus even prophesied by what manner that he would die earlier in John's gospel. In John 3:14 and 15, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So the Jewish authorities, what they have done here is they have brought truth to trial, And what we're going to see now is truth being questioned. Look at verses 33 through 38. Then Pilate, it says, entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore says to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So the idea presented in this section here is twofold. Number one, that Jesus is the king of the Jews. He makes that very clear. But he's also king of everyone in the world. But he is king of the Jews, right? But he's also the one who will die as the Lamb of God. Those are two truths that John wants us to see. All four gospel accounts recount Pilate's opening question to Jesus. They're the same in all four gospels. Are you king of the Jews? All four gospels ask that question. I believe Pilate asked this question because the Jewish leaders needed a guilty verdict from Rome in order to put Jesus to death. But blasphemy was not enough. It's not explicitly stated, but the accusations against Jesus were modified to include treason or sedition. Right? Because nobody can claim to be king under Roman law except Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king would be guilty of sedition, which means what sedition means is that they were actively working to overthrow the existing ruler. However, all the Jews could muster up was accusations against Jesus. They did not have enough evidence to formally charge him. So Pilate, he wants to clear the matter up. That's why he asked, "Are you king of the Jews?" Pilate knew that Jesus had no army. He also knew that Jesus had not led an uprising against Rome. He already knew that. Therefore, the question should be seen as one of incredulity. He's asking, "Are you king of the Jews?" He knew the answer already. He thought he did. So, what kind of king were the Jewish leaders accusing him of being? Well, in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't answer the question directly. At this point, this is so interesting. It has happened so many times throughout the Gospels. The interrogated becomes the interrogator. Jesus is being interrogated, but now he's going to turn around and start asking Pilate some questions. I love that. He says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Jesus really wants to know, what is the source of your question, Pilate? Is this your question, or have others provided it to you? Jesus is actually challenging here the validity of the interrogation. Pilate's response indicates really that as governor, right, he's responsible for the just conduct of trials. He recognizes here that he's being challenged by the defendant, and he's disturbed by the way the interrogation is going. That's why he sharply replies, "Am I a Jew?" He's seeking to move the interrogation back onto the offensive. Pilate adds, "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Finally, Pilate asked a question really that should have been asked at the start. What have you done? That should have been the first question. Now, where this question comes during the investigation appears to be that Pilate is not really seeking an answer to the question. More likely, I believe, Pilate wants to know, why is there so much pressure from the Jewish authorities to dispose of this case so quickly? What is going on here? Pilate's not going to simply rubber stamp the case at the insistence of the Jews. He wants to hear from Jesus himself. So Jesus responds, well, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of Jesus Christ does not come from this world or come out of this world. The kingdom of Christ would not battle Rome with earthly weapons. The kingdom of Christ will triumph through truth, justice, and mercy. And it will triumph over all other kingdoms of the earth. Why? Because the kingdom of Christ is spiritual, not carnal. Right? You've read in the scriptures that the earth will be destroyed and it will be refashioned into the kingdom of Christ on the earth. And it shall be led by the spirit of truth, not the spirit of this world. So Pilate, here he zeroes in on the real question, are you a king? This question is at the heart of John's gospel, right? The heart of John's gospel is to show the world that Jesus Christ is King of the Jews, but not only King of the Jews, he is also King of all creation. To reject Christ as King is tantamount to what Israel did in 1 Samuel when they demanded an earthly king to rule over him. 1 Samuel 12:12 says, and when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Jesus Christ is God himself. And as such, he is the only ruler over his people. Any other is merely a cheap substitute for the real thing. If you have any other ruler in your life other than Jesus, it is merely a cheap substitute. There is no doubt what Jesus' answer was intended to be. He certainly was a king. Indeed, he was born to be king. Even though he was not a king in the earthly sense, his kingship is intimately tied to his message, to his mission. His coming into the world was to be a witness or a testifier to the truth. Truth is a foundational idea in John's gospel. But truth is not just an intellectual concept. It's much more than just getting the facts straight. One cannot fully know the truth of Jesus by simply understanding the right doctrinal statements about him. Right doctrinal statements are important, by the way, but it is possible to be academically right and theologically correct and still lack integrity in your life. One can only know Jesus as truth when his spirit speaks to our spirit, as deep speaks to deep. When Christ is known in our spirit, then we are known by him. And when we are known by him, we are fully known. Because Jesus sees to the core of who we are. He is able to discern between truth and fiction. This is why Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And God's will is this, that we know Christ. That's God's will, that you know Christ. And to know Christ, we must be born again. And to be born again, we must trust in Christ with our very being, our soul, our spirit, our heart, our mind, all of us. Unless Jesus possesses all of you, he will have none of you. Unless Jesus possesses all of you, he will have none of you. Therefore, to be born again, we must put the full weight of ourselves onto him. We must lean on Jesus with our very life. For some of you, you may be thinking, this is difficult, it's impossible. But it's really not difficult to do. All it requires is that you die to yourself and live for him. It's not complicated. It's not hard. You just have to give up your pride. Give up yourself. die to self. And that's really when that happens. If you're willing to die to yourself and fully trust in Christ, that's when your life will actually be made full. You'll actually have fullness of life. We exchange our old life for a new life in Christ. Jesus' mission was to integrate truth into life, truth being Him, Jesus. He wants to integrate Himself into your life where it becomes one. That's the reason the text here defines people who are of the truth as those who hear the voice of Jesus. Hearing or obeying Jesus, it's not the same thing as affirming correct ideas. The Pharisees, right? They, and really all religious people, they could be very precise in their theologies while at the same time being very far from God. The Jewish leaders here missed the voice of God. They schemed to put Jesus to death because their understanding of theology demanded it. It demanded it. While the truth is here seen to be on trial, Jesus acquits Himself with Pilate by revealing the nature of truth. Now, for politically motivated people, truth is frequently sacrificed on the altar of expediency. You've probably heard that before. Truth is frequently sacrificed on the altar of expediency. Now, Pilate was certainly motivated by politics, right? So his question to Jesus is especially insightful and I believe has far-reaching consequences for all of us. His question is, what is truth? What is truth? Well, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, truth is not subjective. Truth, ultimate truth, is objective. And the object of all truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Even Pilate can see part of this truth by his statement. How do we know that? Because he says, I find no fault in this man. There is no fault in the truth. He finds no fault in truth. He's talking to Jesus, who is the truth, right? And yet, mankind, that includes me and you, mankind in a sinful state is willing to exchange the truth of God for a lie. See that in Romans 1. The truth for a lie. Look at verses 39 through 40, John 18. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So John here, he highlights this Jewish custom of releasing a prisoner during the Passover festivities. Now he doesn't tell us when this custom came to be or how it came to be, but Pilate certainly knew about it. Pilate's actually going to take advantage of this, or he's going to try to. Instead of releasing Jesus after finding no fault in him, which is what he should have done, he should have released Jesus. He said, I find no fault in him. Should have released him. But Pilate, he's a politician. He's shrewd, right? He wants to avoid any controversy concerning the Jewish leaders. So, rather impromptu, I believe, Pilate devises a plan. And his plan involves using Barabbas to avoid any fallout. It may be that Pilate thought, maybe I could score a few points with the Jewish people here, while at the same time scoring more points against the manipulative Jewish leadership. His scheme, however, backfired. Pilate assumed, I believe, that the people would choose letting Jesus go free. I think that's what he thought. Because he found no fault in him. Obviously, they should believe him. He's the governor. I find no fault in this man. Obviously, Barabbas was a murderer and was guilty of insurrection. Doesn't say that in John's gospel, but if you go back and read the gospel of Matthew and the gospel of Mark, clearly says that. So Barabbas was a murderer. He's guilty of insurrection. So Pilate here offers what seemed to him an obvious choice. Barabbas was hardly the type of person that Pilate assumed that the Jewish people would want released because he was truly a danger to society. I think Pilate was probably dumbfounded by their response. Release us, Barabbas, was their cry. Pilate's plan, his shrewd plan, was undone by the Jewish leadership when the people chose the scoundrel and rejected the king. So the Jewish leaders had whipped the crowd up into a frenzy, right? And when you're whipped up into a frenzy, when that mob rule thing takes over, you can no longer see the truth right in front of you. They were at that point willing to exchange truth for a lie. As it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Have you exchanged truth for a lie? Have you decided that it is best to see the Son of God crucified and removed from your life so that you can continue to seek your own pleasure and lust? Many in the world will make that choice. They will choose ultimate death over ultimate life. They will choose a hollow, empty existence in this life instead of fullness of life in Christ. I pray that we don't make the same mistake as the Jewish people in the text today, who in their blindness and their desire to live their lives as they saw fit, they were willing to trade eternal life with God for the fleeting pleasure of today. What is truth? Go back to that original question. Well, truth, my friends, is a person, and his name is Jesus. Lord, I'm so grateful that your word tells us what truth is. Lord, that we can know the truth. We can know Christ. We can be set free because of Christ. Father, when everything around us many times in this world appears to be convoluted and turned upside down and pulling us in one direction or another, Lord, I pray by your Spirit and by your might that we might be pulled back into alignment with the truth, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, who not only saves us from eternal death, but he lives within us to walk with us throughout this life, that we may live lives that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, that we might live lives that bring glory to you, that we might live our lives in such a way, O Lord, that we shine forth the truth of Jesus to a lost and dying world around us. Help us, O God, to be steadfast in Christ, to not be moved, no matter what comes against us, Lord, recognizing that only in you will we find true peace, will we find true security, will we find eternal life. We give you praise for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.